Suppose we start with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Seed of wisdom, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. First of all, God bless you for coming. I believe just by coming, you already gained so much grace you can almost dispense with the retreat. I might say that I am no stranger to Canada. For 6 years, in the winter terms, I taught at St. Paul's University in Ottawa, teaching my own Jesuit scholastics and priests in Chicago. I understand you are all, am I correct, in catechetics? Not all? It won't really matter, but how many of you are not in catechetics? Now, before we finish this retreat, there is a sense in which we are all meant to be, intended by God to be, in what we call catechetics. Before we get into the retreat meditations proper, I might just remind all of us that on the last day we shall be judged by our practice of charity. And whatever else charity is, it is meeting the needs of others. Our Lord, as you remember, in the 25th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, foretells how the whole human race will be divided into two groups. Those on the right will be saved. Those on the left will be lost. And those who will be saved will be told. And they're going to be either on the right side or the left side. Those who are saved will be told, come blessed of my Father, possess the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And that would by no we all know so well. I was hungry, you gave me to eat. Thirsty, you gave me to drink. Naked, you clothed me. Sick and in prison, and you visited me. Those on the left will be told, depart from me. I was hungry, you did not give me to eat. And so on. Now the examples that Christ used. What is the deepest hunger of the human heart? What is the most agonizing thirst? Is it hunger of body? Thirst of body? It is hunger of the soul and thirst of the soul. What is it that alone can satisfy the human heart? Nothing created. One reason why God makes sure enough people in our lives will disappoint us. That's wonderful of God. The deepest hunger and the most agonizing thirst is for God. Well, if that's the deepest hunger and the most excruciating thirst, how can people come to know God? That's possessing God. How can people love God? That's possessing God. We know God with our minds, and we possess Him with our wills. How can anyone come to know and love the one true God? In the last analysis, it is by faith. We have all been blessed otherwise. You wouldn't be here and I wouldn't be here. On the last day, we shall be mainly judged on how selflessly and generously we have shared, hear it, our faith. If someone who had the faith had not shared it with us, would any of us have the faith now? No way. Consequently, back to where we started, this is not yet the retreat conference. This is all by way of prelude. I have no notes on this. Whether we know it or not, whether we realize it or not, whether we are professedly or technically catechists, we are all bound by the most fundamental law of charity to share the most basic possession we've got, which is our faith. I don't hesitate saying, once a believing Christian, and with emphasis, a believing Catholic Christian, there is a slight difference. Having taught in 6 Protestant divinity schools, I can assure you, Protestants may be Christians, God bless them, but they are not Catholics. Unless we are catechists, we begin the retreat this way. We will not be saved. Do you hear me? Unless we share the faith with others, we will not even be saved. Feeding people's bodies, no doubt. Wonderful charity. But as the Holy Father told Mother Teresa about 5 years ago, I have known her and worked with her now for 15 years. He told her, Mother Teresa, after 35 years of caring for people's bodies, I think the missionaries of charity should get in to listen into catechetics. And that is why I'm happy to report that 2,200 missionaries of charity are being trained in how to share their faith. That was all the introduction. Now the retreats. I thought about it and prayed about it, and then talked to Brother Mendenhall to make sure what approach should I take in giving this retreat. I just finished an 8-day retreat to a monastery of contemplative nuns. It's quite important to know whom you're giving the retreat to. You will follow the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius. The very word retreat would not be in the vocabulary except for St. Ignatius. My hope is that in sharing with you something of the Church's wisdom as understood and organized by St. Ignatius, my Father in God, that you will be more fervent, more prayerful, more humble, more patient. In a word, that you will be better followers in Christ, because you will be only as successful in sharing your faith with others as you are yourselves, personally, individually, united with God. All the erudition of the world, all the theology you can master, is so much, pardon me, is so much learned breeze unless you are yourselves close followers of Jesus Christ. In the present meditation, as I call it, we will concentrate on what St. Ignatius calls the first principle and foundation. It occurs at the beginning of what we call the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius. What does this principle and foundation tell us? First of all, it sets down two principles of our faith that we are to believe. And then, following in those principles of faith, there are certain conclusions that follow. First then, those principles, that's P-L-E-S, or truths of our faith, what are they? They read, first of all, man is created to praise, reverence, and serve God our Lord, and by this means to save his soul. That's the first principle. What are we being told? We're being told that we were created so that in this life we might, in effect, know, love, and serve God. If we do that, he will save our souls. So what are we saying? That we are created. Meaning what? That unless and until God in his almighty love had decided to create us, what would we be? We wouldn't be. In other words, the most fundamental truth of our existence is that except for God, we would be what we were before God made us. What were we? Exactly, arithmetically, mathematically, pardon the big vocabulary, metaphysically, nothing. God made us. That's why we exist. So why did he make us? Did God need us? Does God need any of his creatures? Can we make God more happy? I'm so used to teaching that I feel guilty if I don't ask questions. Can we make God more happy? Can we make God more happy? We speak of pleasing God. We say we should not commit sin and thereby displease God. Back to my question. Can we make God more happy? It is important to know where we stand. The answer is no. Why did God make us? God made us in the nation's vocabulary, which is the language of the church, that we might know, love, and serve God in this life and be happy for all eternity in the life to come. That's why God made us. But, may I ask, are we coerced to know, love, and serve God? Can we, if we don't want to, not know, love, and serve God? Indeed. And those three verbs, by the way, are not just thrown together. They follow an absolutely logical sequence. Unless we first know God, there is no way we could begin to love him. And unless we loved him, we would not serve him. You can give 1,000 answers, but they are all fundamentally reduced to one answer. We serve God. my conforming our wills to His. And that, my friends, is all that life in this world is about. That's all. That's all. Say it again. That's all our life in this world is about. To find out what is God's will. When we say we were created to know God, of course we are to know as much as we can about God. But what we mainly need to know is what? The will of God. Oh, how perceptive we are in knowing God's will for other people. You wives, how God's will for your husband. And I can turn. To know God means especially to know God's will for me. Then to love Him. How do we love God? Who can finish the sentence? If you love me, Father, these are well-instructed catechists. That is why we exist. That we might know God's will and love Him by doing His will. And do His will by serving Him. And the verb is serve. By bending, and some wills are like willows, they bend easily. Others are like oak, a little harder. Other wills are like a bar of steel. What alone can bend metal? It requires what? Heat. And the only heat that can bend an otherwise unbending will is the ardor, the heat of God's love. He will serve Him only as faithfully as we love Him. That's the first truth. There's a second truth. We were created, we've just said, to know, love, and serve God, and by this means, to save our souls, to reach eternal happiness in the life to come. Before we finish truth number one, just for the record, there are two truths and four conclusions. And we don't finish by 9 o'clock, then, Father, we'll just take a break until tomorrow morning and continue tomorrow. Is that all right? Still on the first truth, if we are told that by knowing, loving, and serving God, as we've just described, we shall attain perfect happiness in the life to come. Before we leave that first truth, that is also, and not coincidentally, the only condition for happiness even on earth. All right, my friends? You're going to be only as happy as we know God's will, love Him, and conform our wills to His. And the genius of the world is exhausting itself and providing all kinds of substitutes for real happiness. I've been a priest 43 years. I've met by now and dealt with thousands of souls. I've yet to meet a single happy sinner. Already on earth, we shall be only as happy, truly happy, as we know, love, and serve God. And whatever you tell those whom you are teaching or training, be sure to tell them, look, this is the secret of happiness. But ask them, how many of you want to be unhappy? Nobody, if you have rational people before you, should say they want to be unhappy. How many of you want to be happy? Change the accent. How many of you want to be happy? Everybody's hand should go up, right? It's no secret that every human heart wants to be happy. Why are there so many unhappy people in the world? Either because they don't know where happiness, true happiness, can be found, or they're unwilling to pay the price. Let me tell you, true happiness is expensive. I lived in New York for 14 years. I can appreciate expensive things. True happiness is very expensive. That's truth one. Now truth two. The other things on the face of the earth are created for man to help him in attaining the end for which he is created.